my friends. Oh, this is so different. These are new faces. You know, there was always a group of faces I always saw here, and I would call them my little friends, but they weren't little. They just were younger. So I got corrected many a times. So if I ever call you little, I don't mean it. I mean younger, okay? But if... Yes, she is. Actually, you probably are. Okay. But if you're new, please stand up. I need you to front and center right here. Yes, 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 yes. Let's go, let's go, let's go. Let's welcome them. Yay! James, come on. Come on, no, come on, come on. Let's recognize you. So everyone, so we're missing a few, mind you. We're missing a few of the boys. But come over here. Let's give them a round of applause. Come here, come here. Don't be ashamed. Now these lovely, lovely people here, we've been blessed. Our group is getting bigger and bigger. So if you will just say your name real quick and just say hi.
Hi, my name's Alyssa.
Hi, my name's Ella.
And if you have an older brother or sister here, make sure they show you the ropes, okay? All right. All right, let's give a round of applause. Welcome, everybody. Yeah, have a seat. Thank you. All right, welcome, welcome. Will you take this time to greet one another? Say, hi, my brother from another mother. Hi, mister from another, my sister from another mister. Mother from another brother. Brother, actually, that's kind of weird. I know, that's kind of weird. I heard me say it, and then I shouldn't have said it. Okay. That's bad. Let's not go there. And we also have some people here who are older. If you guys are part of the Berkeley crew, what I like to call it, will you please stand up? Just like recognize you guys. Say hi. We're all Berkeley crew. These are our older brothers and sisters showing love. Oh, yeah. Mind you, we have a new Berkeley guy. Not quite there yet, but soon to be. Welcome, welcome. Okay, am I missing anyone? I think we're all good. Will you bow your heads with me? Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for your presence in our lives. Father, we ask for our eyes to be open, our hearts to be filled, Lord, with your Spirit. Father, help us to learn everything that we need to today about husband and wives and all these other godly relationships we need to build up. God, help us today. Open, give us the wisdom. Truly, Father, help us to know who you are through your words. Bless us today. We love you, Father, and we want to worship you in the best way possible by giving all of our ears to you, to your word, and to just understand what you want for us. God bless us today. We love you, Father. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So today's lesson, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. Once again, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. If you guys don't know, this is the husbands and this is the wives part of the Bible. Okay? The husbands and wives part of the Bible. Now, you guys might be wondering, why is Pastor Howard talking to us about what it means to be a husband and a wife? Well, two things. The simple fact that you guys are in this room right now proves to me that you guys have a father and a mother, yes? Kind of, sort of, yeah. I mean, we do. Okay, we don't have to get too specific, but we all have a father and mother. And we've all have experienced hardships and joys from our fathers and mothers, have we not? For example, one of my greatest joys from my father to me was when I graduated from seminary school. That's the very first time he said, "My boy, I love you and I'm proud of you." I started crying at 30-something years old, right? So that was one of the saddest moments, okay? Or most embarrassing moments, if you will. Going into Sears, trying to buy a brand new refrigerator, okay? And then have my dad haggle with the store clerk, saying, no, $700 too expensive. I want to pay $400. Embarrassing, needless to say, right? But I tell you what, my dad was a master negotiator, if you will, right? But we've all experienced the highs and the lows. How many of you guys have ever experienced your parents fighting in front of you? Yeah. And I know how that feels. I've seen that way too many times in my day. I know how that makes me feel. I always question, am I safe? Now, when I got older, I wasn't like that, but I remember as a little kid, why does mommy and daddy don't love each other? Well, we're going to talk about conflict and conflict resolution. Last week, we ended with Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21. If you guys can scroll up that, because this is that's the key to all of this here. Oh, can I? Okay, no problem. I'll read what it says. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So here's the divine solution. Whenever there's a conflict where you can't, you know, fix, or whenever there's an issue with friends or family where you're like, oh, I want to kill him, or I want to choke his neck. And this happens a lot, and especially in family. Yeah, I swear, if you ever hear my son and daughter talk, right? Not at church, because at church they always say Jesus. They give the good answers, right? But at home, you ever hear them talk, I'm amazed. I'm going to kill you! Like, this is my daughter saying that to my son. I'm like, what do you know? And once again, too many anime and too much things. That's probably my fault. All right. Needless to say, there's always conflict. And these conflicts, whether between individuals or between people groups, they rub each other in such a way that they rub each other raw. And friction happens. And people start hating each other. And violence starts happening. If you don't believe me, look at all the protests that happen. There's never been a friendly protest. In fact, if you Berkeley students, I feel bad for you guys. Anytime you have someone come over there, I mean, they literally burn down your school. Literally, what was it, Milo, when Milo came in last time, literally so there was these giant, like, poles with, like, lights, like, and these are, like, $1,000, you know, $10,000, $20,000 machines. Literally, these rioters just set it on fire. They had to cancel the whole thing because it wasn't safe. People hate people. Violence only begets more violence. How do we then work with other people and resolve these kinds of conflicts? Well, I'm going to introduce two ideas. First, it can be illustrated by the Chinese symbol. I say this a few times before, but I love the illustration. How do you guys know what the Chinese symbol for person is or man? What does it look like? Like this, right? Kind of like this, somewhere like that, or maybe I'm going opposite way, I don't know. I'm killing the Chinese language, but anyway, the point is, right, I love this, and this is the way I learned it when I didn't learn this in Korean school, Chinese, I learned this in Japanese class, because we learned kanji for person, right, the word is hito, person, right, so anyway, one man cannot live by himself, he needs support. Right? You cannot do it by yourself. And that's the first thing that we need to do. Even though God gives us talents, God gives us gifts, that we can work ourselves and fill ourselves in such a way that, oh, I want to achieve this goal. And we can achieve many goals. Right? But to think that we're going to have a serious relationship with God or true satisfaction with life without God is a mistake. And I would even challenge us even more. If everything that we do is only solely for ourselves, then I think we made a mistake as well, because our focus should be on other people. And is that not the cross, this vertical line that goes straight up and down, your relationship with God, this horizontal line that your relationship with other people? So this is where we are. We cannot satisfy ourselves, and even though we have the drive for this satisfaction, we can never do it without another person, because we'll be too lonely. And really, if we really accomplish all our accomplishments and no one is there to share it with us, what good is it? We can say, oh, good job, but don't we want to hear, Daddy, you did it! I love my son every time. I'm his hero, right? I love that. It's so much more better, so much more richer when I hear those words than just doing it by myself. Well, Ephesians chapter 5, this layer half, we're going to look at some things, a different relationship. The first relationship we're going to look at is husband and wives, okay? The next relationship we're going to look at in the next few weeks are between parents and their sons and daughters, right? Parents and children, right? And the last relationship we'll look at after, this is not for today, but once again, this is for the future. We're going to look at employers and employees. And why do I talk about all of this? Because all of these relationships are very essential to who you're going to be when you grow up, okay? Because once you grow up, you're going to have to go to work to make money, right? How do you deal with work relationships, right? And as you make money, you got to do all these things. You got to do something with your money. So you get children. So they can, no, I'm just joking. They don't take all your money. Little bit. Most of it. So you have children, right? So that they can spend it, right? Well, you're going to have to deal with that relationship too. But before you even have children, how do you get children? You need to get married first, right? And that's where we are today. Because I can tell you the truth. I keep telling Connie this every time. Okay? She's not here, and I said, I'm glad you're not here today because I'm preaching on husbands and wives. Okay. My wife, okay? I'm not talking smack. My wife, I love her to death, but I keep telling her, she has this incredible power. Really, she does. You know, we're going to get into scripture in a second and, you know, how the head is supposed to be the man and all these things. We'll get into that, but really, I tell Connie this, and I say, Connie, you have this incredible power. You can make me into the greatest preacher, or you can make me as weak as, like, I have no faith. And we go, what do you mean? It's like, why do you always fight with me Saturday night before I have to preach? Right? She should be praying for me, not fighting with me. So I keep telling her this. But this is the relationship we have. And so let's get into scripture. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to look at 22 verses 33. Guys, have your Bibles open with me. So this is a disclaimer here too. A lot of these things that you're going to read may sound archaic, may sound like chauvinistic, like always from the male point of view. But there's a reason why God goes over this. We'll read through them in a second. And there are some fallacies that men tend to think about when we go through these verses. So we'll go through that as well. But let's say, let's go over it. I'll read one verse. You guys respond with the second. We'll go back and forth, okay? And the Bible says, verse 22, wives, submit to your husband as the Lord. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives also should submit to their husbands in everything. To make her holy, cleansing her and by washing her in water through the word. Now, ladies, don't you want to be considered like that without stain, wrinkle, blemish, just white and perfect? Okay, I don't know. All right. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Amen. For we are members of his body. Amen. And this is the profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. So what Paul is doing here is talking about the relationship between the church and Jesus Christ and the relationship between God, husband and wife. Okay. So here's the thing. What the Bible is asking you to do is really hard, right? If you're mad at someone, are you going to be in a place, in a state of mind where you can hear what that other person has to say to you? Or when that person speaks, does that just become like bullets to you? Or does that become like ammunition for you to spit back out at them? No? I know I do. Oh my goodness. You get me on my bad side for real. I remember everything you said. I'll use it against. No, I don't. That's what my wife does. Right. Well, this is the point, right? Not only that, have you ever gotten to this place in a relationship where you took everything for granted? where you kind of knew each other. And it could be good or bad, right? You know what each other is doing, right? So you can help each other out. But the opposite is true too. And this happens a lot in unhealthy relationships. People start pushing each other's buttons, right? Oh, I know this is going to irritate him, and this is going to irritate them, and do all these things, right? Well, all of this is all about this idea, right? Under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because truth is, if we did it on our own, we would just be angry at each other. So the point of all of this is we need a third person. That's why in any conflict or any conflict resolution, there's always some kind of mediator, right? There's a third person involved. And this is what Paul is saying. Whenever there's a conflict, whenever there's something with relationships, there are always three. You, the person involved, and Jesus Christ. And that's where we're here. And that's where we are. It touches on the matter of motivation, right? Because the truth is, we can never submit to one another. Because it'll always be you versus me or me versus you. Because our pride, our stubbornness, right? We use all of these things to rationalize, to justify ourselves. And all it does is perpetuates more conflict. But when we see in loving obedience, right? When we see the person who gave himself for us in the middle of everything, the one who loves us so much that they're willing to die for us, if that person is in the middle of our relationship, if that thing is the most primary aspect of our relationship, then submitting to one another does become easier and easier and easier. Why? Because when we look at Christ, we look at his relationship with the Father, right? And we all remember the narrative of Jesus Christ on the cross, right? Or in Calvary, before he goes. He's praying to God. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying. He says, God, I can't do this. Father, this is too hard. Wait. You want me to die for these people who are trying to come after me? What are you saying, God? Father, I don't understand you. Right? I'm only contemplating what Jesus did. The Bible doesn't say what his prayer was. All it says is that he was praying so hard that he started to bleed sweat. But I can imagine during that time before the cross, he's telling God the Father, what are you asking me to do? How can you ask me to surrender myself and literally kill myself for the very people that want to kill me? How does that make sense, Dad? I could only imagine what that conversation was. But you know where and how we have this role model and why we can have Jesus Christ in the center? Because of his prayer. Because he taught us all how to pray that day. And the very last thing he said, Father, not of my will be done, but not of my will, but your will be done. How do we submit to one another? We submit to Jesus Christ. And that's the first point. It's all a matter of loving obedience to the one who loved us first, who gave his everything for us. When we want a conflict resolution, we need to understand we are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So the apostles sum up everything in one concise statement in verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Jesus Christ. And now Paul applies that specifically to the relationship of husbands and wives. And like I said before, there's no more, you guys don't know it yet. I mean, you guys maybe know it because you see mom and dad fight a little bit. But what you see is probably not even, they fight when the doors are closed too. I know, especially for me. This is one of those things. Husbands and wives, there can never be any more conflict-ridden thing. It can be an incredible blessing, but it can also turn into one of your worst relationships. Because ultimately, if Jesus is not in the center, it turns into a battle of the sexes. Me versus her, or her versus here, me. You got to understand, this has been the longest war that's ever been fought between husbands and wives through generation after generation. And if you look at it, Christians are probably one of the worst at this, right? Because we can't hide, or we can't say anything, and we hide everything, and we don't get the counseling that we need. And if you don't believe me, that was a few months ago, San Mateo newspaper just wrote this out. Okay? There are now more divorces in Santa Clara and in San Mateo counties than there are marriages. I'll repeat that again. This came out a couple months ago. There are more divorces in Santa Clara and San Mateo counties than there are marriages. Okay? So you can see this is a real problem. And what Paul tries to say in verses 22 through 33 is marriage is supposed to look like the relationship between the church and Jesus Christ. And then Paul reveals this beautiful picture of marriage and what it is. And he gives direct commands to both husband and wife and how they are to fulfill one another and have satisfaction in each other. Okay, so first thing, verse 22 to 24. Paul begins with the wives. Take this with a grain of salt. Okay, I may say some things that may sound chauvinistic, but like I said, take it with a grain of salt. This is what the Bible says, and this is some of the fallacies that I want to unpack. Okay, so the first thing is walking worthy in a matter is what Paul says in the beginning of chapter 5. What is our walk, and how do we walk in a worthy manner? And he starts this call first to the to marriages and to wives. And how does this look like? He says, first, wives submit to husbands. Now, every time I mention this Bible verse to Connie, she hates it. She hates it. I say, woman, you know what the Bible says? And I see other wives making sour faces. Okay, here's the thing. Now, when we talk about submission, we're not talking about dominance. And I think this is, submission conjures this evil dictatorship kind of thing, right? It pictures of domination or oppression of another group, right? But that's not what the meaning of this word is. I would like to use the word yield to understand what submission looks like. It says, wives, I want you to consider a few things, is what Paul is saying. It says, yield to your husband. See, Jesus is not asking you to do something that he didn't do himself. Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. He yielded to the interests of the Father. And that's why he's saying, wives, what are you choosing for? What are you doing? Basically, what he's asking is a voluntary, right, to comply to the husband's leadership. Okay? Now, that's why husbands, this one I'll get into you in a second, but that's why it's so important. You got to understand, when you guys grow up, your game got to be right. Not just making good money. Okay? And anyone can do that. But your game got to be right. You got to be spiritually mature. You guys got to lead your families into the next generation of Christ followers. That's a big responsibility that we can't take lightly. Okay? So all you men, we'll get into that in a second. And I stress this factor more because literally what you're telling a woman when you say, marry me, you're saying, trust me with your life. Because what the Bible says, two becomes one. Not separate, two becomes one. So when you ask, you know, it's everyone, oh, will you marry me? It's all pretty and funny, right? That's a scary moment. The day I asked Connie to marry me, I cried and cried and cried because I thought about the responsibilities. There was no more, I get to play video games till like 3 o'clock in the morning. I get to leave and do whatever I want. No. And I realized, man, how much I need to love my wife. And I realized that, did I tell you this, how I told her to marry me? I wrote a song, 3 words, I love you, in different ways. And it's about 10 minutes long. She's like, all right, get to it. She's like, I love you. Anyway, so it was one of those things. And I after she said yes, I cried even more because I was like, oh, she said yes. Now I really have this responsibility. It's not made up in my head. Okay, to the wise, right? Jesus yielded to the interests of the Father. Wives, you are choosing to voluntarily to comply to the leadership of your husband. Now, this is something we need to understand, right? The text does not say to husbands, make your wife submit to you, right? No. The scripture does not teach us to make her yield or else there'll be consequences or punishment. I hear this all the time within the church. My wife didn't do this, so I did that. You're the leader. This is her voluntary submission, not a husband's forceful subjugation. And this has been misunderstood for far too long, and especially in the Asian household. You know, when I grew up, this is how backwards my family was. Right? And seriously, my mom would cook dinner for my father and my oldest brother first. And it wasn't until I was like 5 or 6 I get to join them. But literally, my mom cooked for the men separately from the women. My sisters ate in the kitchen with my mom, and I always thought, and it was until like 9 or 10, I said, this is just the weirdest thing. What's going on here? And it wasn't until I realized, oh, this honoring male showman, I was like, not my thing. And I loved it when we all sat together and ate together. But especially, I mean, maybe not so much in your time, but I know I'm a little bit older than you, but I still face this today. Especially in Asian cultures, right? The Bible doesn't say force your wife. Far too long has it been misunderstood. So the question is, if your wives don't do what you ask them, what do you do? Many of them said, if you inflict some kind of punishment, they say, if you don't do this, I'm going to do this, woman. You think your wife is going to yield after you say, give him an ultimatum? Oh, yeah? Especially my wife, she'll throw back. There's nothing you can do. So here's what I do to Connie, and it breaks her. And I tell her this. Have you prayed to God today? Because that's it. Because it's not me. It's not, I can't do the convicting. It has to be God. I said, what are you doing, Connie? Because this is what it's all about. You volunteering under my leadership. There's no enforcement here. But this is just a natural desire for the female or for the wife to submit to the husband. I tell you what, when my wife does do these things in the way I think it should be done, even God has this funny way. Even when I don't like the way she's doing it, it's always such a blessing. But once she does it, like I said, she can lift me up. Like when we pray together Saturday nights and she prays like 45 minutes for me and the sermon, like there are times where you see me here, I'm really excited and I'm juiced. That's after a prayer that she does for me. That's how much power she has. This volunteering in this marriage to yield to their husband, and not just in some aspects. The Bible says in everything. Ladies, it should be our desire to submit to his will. And if you do not desire to follow your husband's leadership, you should not marry that person, okay? Because this is the truth. If you want to avoid a lot of conflict, right? Men, I think we're really weak sometimes. We kind of need our egos flamed. I need to hear my wife, good job, honey. And when I hear that, oh, I want to serve her more and I want to do all these. My wife, she never gets a thank you from me or anything. I'm so bad. But she still works and she does everything that she can and she strives to do her best, right? Without ever complaining. That's why I think, you know, women are so much more stronger. But, you know, if your desire, women, is not to submit to your husband, don't marry that person. Okay? And this is a simple warning. This is what the Bible says, okay? If you're not willing to do that, don't marry that person. That's why marriage is never a decision that was taken lightly. God should always be in the center of that. When you guys have a marrying age, I pray that you guys will lift your husband or future husband or wife up to God every day. You don't take that decision of marriage so lightly. You gotta understand, women, you guys are gonna put yourself willingly in a vulnerable position. And it's hard in this day and age because we talk about equal rights and, what's the word I'm looking for? Equal, when the sexes are equal. Feminism, okay, very good. So when everything is all good and, you know, that's when it happens. So let me ask you this. Do you think it's bad that women yield to husbands? Do you think it seems less empowering or maybe, making yourselves in a lower position? If you ever feel that way, I challenge you with this thought. What was Jesus thinking when he said, not on my will, but your will be done? He wasn't putting his own needs. He was putting the Father's needs. Yielding is not weakness. Yielding shows strength by allowing godly meekness. I'll say this again. Yielding shows strength by allowing godly meekness. Submission should always be praised and never put down. And here's the motivation in verse 22. This is your worship in the Lord. This is your service in the Lord. You are serving Christ when you yield to your husband. And that's why he goes on in verse 23. He gives the reason for wives to yield. He says, the husband is the head of the wife. God created all relationships where one is a leader, right? Or you can have co-heads. But there's always some kind of leader. And that is by design. And no different by design in the relationship of husbands and wives. Because you guys got to understand, literally when you consummate your marriage, this is the biblical definition, your two flesh become one in front of God. And because two flesh becomes one, right, there's only one head. And that head happens to be the male. And that's why, males, you take this position seriously. You're asking a girl to trust you with their lives. When you say, I love you, marry me, yeah, it's not just an emotional feeling, or this is a God-ordained thing. And in verse 24, he makes it clearer to the wives on how they should submit. So the wives should submit everything to their husbands. There is nothing excluded from this picture of yielding. Every aspect of our lives should be touched with one another. Wives, submit to their husband. And it doesn't matter where they lead you. It doesn't matter if you're unhappy with his decisions. Because when we read these words again, it says, wives should submit in everything. There are no expectations. We cannot be full of excuses. But we need to yield to the leadership. But we always say these things, right? Oh, how can I trust this person? Or, this person is no good. I would say it this way. Unless your husband is fully engaged in sin and doing sinful things, then we can talk. Then we need counseling and all these other things for your husband. But other than that, it is one of these things where we should submit. Remember, your husband, your wife, is a hand-picked thing for not only from you, but also from God. And if you think whatever is going on in that relationship is terrible, it reflects on your relationship with God as well. Because you picked them. And you're saying God is in this middle of us. So God picked him. And that's where this covenant of yielding happens. Under the leadership of Jesus Christ. In marriage, we are making a covenant to yield under his leadership. It doesn't matter, husband or wife, all to the leadership of Jesus Christ. So my warning is, choose wisely. Right? Choose wisely. Submission means that you don't always do what you want to do. You're choosing the will and the desires of your husband, of your future spouse. And that's what godliness looks like. You know what the high regard for women is? It's for women who continue to serve the Lord, even in the most hardest of circumstances. Even when the husbands aren't even loving to them. Even when the husbands are cold. Even when husbands aren't taking care of their children. Not so much in Asian families. They're pretty good at that. You look at other people groups out there, you'll see them. Divorce, multiple marriages, different baby daddies, different baby mamas, and all these other things. I know, weird, right, saying these things, but it's true. It happens over and over again. And that's why the picture of submission is in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if they do not obey the word, they may be won without the word with the conduct of their wives. Everything has to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ. You didn't marry out of just for love. Yeah, that's one of the bonuses. But you love and you got married because it is something that Jesus called us to do. And that's what it means to obey. Now to the husbands, verses 25 to 31. Husbands, walking worthy of your calling means that you will love your wives. And notice what love looks like. Love does not simply mean a warm and fuzzy feeling, right? Love is action. Love makes you do stuff. If you don't believe me, man, you'll do some crazy things. Once you get in that dating phase and you fall in love, you start doing all these crazy things. For example, when I was dating Connie, when we first, I talked to her for 10 hours every day. I would never talk to anyone for that long, not even my own mother. Oh, Mom, yeah, I love you, yeah, okay. 2 minutes, 5 minutes, tops I give my mom. My dad, a little bit sorry, because he tells me all these jokes, so I talk maybe 30 minutes with my dad. My mom tells me I love you. I'm like, okay, I know, Mom, okay. Right? My wife, what did you do today? Oh, you did? Oh, how was it? How was your lunch? Oh, you had a salad? Great, how was your salad? You know, like, why would you do that? Well, you do stupid things when you're in love, right? Like driving 3 times in 1 week to L.A. I did that. Oh, Connie's from L.A., so I was up in NorCal. I would go drive. I drive 3 times. Round trip. I don't know, what is that, like 16, 18 hours round trip? No. I went down on Monday, came back that same night, went back down on like Thursday, came back that same night, went down on Sunday after church, and then came back. Why? Because I just wanted to hang with her. I loved her so much. I just wanted to be in her presence. Oh, I'm not an Apple user. We had Skype, but Skype is not the same thing. Skype is not the same thing. You know, you want to smell the person. Okay, guys, I'm not saying do this. I'm not saying do this, but you know what my thing was for Connie? I just wanted to hold her hand. If I held her hand, I felt so good. Like, oh, warm and fuzzy inside. Seriously, you do these crazy things. So love is not just a simple emotional warm and fuzzy, right? Husbands are called to action just as Christ loved the church. Now, how did Christ love the church? He literally died for it. So when God says, husbands, love your wives, the question you got to ask yourselves, are you willing to die for that person next to you? Right? Because we all have this perfect idea of what our wives are. Right? Our wives looks like a 10. She has this kind of education. She has this kind of heritage. And ladies, you have the same thing. My husband is going to be this tall. He's going to have this kind of degrees. He's going to make this kind of money. We're going to have this kind of life. Here's the funny thing. Yes. Oh, you never heard that term? So it's very subjective. I shouldn't have used that word. Very subjective. It's objectifying too. It's all bad. I shouldn't have said that. I dug a hole here. Okay, I'm going to say this and you're going to hate me, but I'm sorry. That's why I'll never use that again. I want the word 10. It's a rating system. 10 is perfect. 1 is opposite of 10. Let's put it that way. Right? So anyway, so we all have this idea, don't we? Right? But you know what's funny? When we look at each other, it never lines up. But that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. And all those things that we had expectation of, God says you didn't need those things. This is what you want. And you're like, oh, yeah, you're right, God. She's exactly what I need. Love is an action. Christ gave himself completely. God in Christ Jesus gave everything in his life. You guys got to understand, gentlemen, what Jesus did, he did for the church and only the church. There was no selfish ambition for him whatsoever. So he gave up his interests. He gave up his desires. He gave up everything for the church. Now, I'm guilty of this. I love my fishing and golfing, and I will never take Connie with me because they're too special for me. That's wrong. This Bible just says you're not supposed to do that. So I'll talk to my wife later on after day and maybe invite her to go fishing. Oh, I really don't want her to. No, I tell you why, because fishing is, you know, so peaceful. I don't think about anything but fishing. When my wife comes in, I'm going to be thinking of whatever she's going to put into my ear, and she does that a lot. I love her. I do. Anyway, it's called to an action, and that's what Paul calls us to love our wives, to give up everything, all our interests, all our desires, and only have them to be our desire. Everything husbands do is to be for the benefit of the wives. I'll explain that again. Husbands, you future husbands, everything you do is supposed to be for the benefit of your wife, not you. Okay? And that's exactly how Christ loved the church. Did Jesus gain anything by dying? No. He had to go through death. In fact, it wasn't something that he took lightly, because he cried. He cried out, God, I don't want to do it. I can't do it. I don't want to die. But he submitted himself. Christ's only desire was to do the will of the Father. Husbands, listen to their wives and lead them to the places that they want to be. This is your job number one. So there aren't any new loopholes. Because the truth is, we're not allowed to stop loving our spouses just because they're not yielding to our leadership. Okay? Men have a hard problem with this. My wife doesn't listen to me, so I'm mad at her. I'm not going to do this or I'm not going to do that. How many of you guys ever heard your parents say these things? Don't raise your hands. Right? Oh, there's no loopholes here. You're not allowed to stop loving your spouse just because they're not yielding to your leadership. What if Christ did that to us in the church right now? You good are faithful. The rest of you guys, I didn't point at anyone. The rest of you guys, no, you guys aren't cool. No. Christ died for the saint and sinner. He died so everyone can get to know him. Who are we to say, no? No, not you. Yeah, God put you into my... Yeah, I picked you. Yeah, I said I do. You said... we made a choice. But you know what? No. But husbands do this so often. We are so emotionally detached from our wives sometimes. We get that because, one, we're not as emotional. But one thing that if I ever want to get to Connie, I just pretend that there's a wall. I'll answer every question, but there'll be no emotion attached to it. Yes. No. Maybe. 4 o'clock. You know, no, nothing. Not, there's no... Shit. You don't love me anymore. I'm going to kill you. She's Korean. She's a passionate woman. There aren't any loopholes, gentlemen. Love your wives. And I want to speak about headship right now. Headship is not telling other people what to do, right? In fact, God doesn't say, you know what, husbands? You guys oppress your wives and you guys do everything you want and screw your wife, they'll just follow you. No. Headship is about taking responsibility for the family. Headship is understanding that husbands are the ones that are accountable to God for his family. I'll say it again. Don't make a mistake, gentlemen. This is huge. It's our responsibility, right? It's our responsibility because we are the ones who are going to be accountable. When our sons and daughters fail, when our sons and daughters go astray, God won't look at wife. God won't look at mom. God's going to look at husband. God's going to look at dad and say, you, what did you do with the life that I gave you? What did you do with the lives that I gave you in your son and in your daughter? What is it in your family and your household that is, may be, or may not be glorifying to God? Because all of that is on the husband, not the wives. Don't take it lightly, gentlemen. You're going to have a hard, hard marriage if you want to live a half Christian and half worldly life. You have to be sold out. And the only way the women is going to see that in you is letting God shine in you. That's what headship is. Consider Genesis chapter 3. When sin occurs in the Garden of Eden, who does God call first? Does he call Eve? Does he call the Spirit? Does he call the angels? No, he says, Adam, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Men, take this seriously. We are responsible for the welfare of our families in all areas, and most importantly, spiritually. So if you guys haven't had the habit of praying with your mother or fathers, I pray that you guys start doing that. Why is it important? Because when I pray with my son and daughter, it's so that they can learn that they can pray to God in every aspect. I shared with you last week, right? Oh, by the way, the cars are getting fixed. We have 2 rental cars now. Actually, we have 3 cars at the house now because we have the rental cars. I'm dropping it off today. But I told you, right? The whole fender went underneath the car. We were crying. We were going crazy. We're going to die. Sparks everywhere, like underneath. Yeah. Oh, you weren't here last week. I shared a great story. You can listen. We have a website. You can always, this is not a shameful plug, but you can definitely use it. Yeah? You can hear all the past sermons. Okay? And the one thing that I was stressed out, I was freaking out, but I had to be, you know, inside. I'm like, oh, we're going to die. But I can't be like that because Kenny is next to me because, Daddy, I'm scared. He's like, ah, don't worry, Kenny. Inside, I'm like, I'm with you. Right? But he goes, Daddy, let's pray right now. And I almost cried last week telling you this story. Then let's pray right now. I was like, okay, my son, you know, he does so much wrong things, but sometimes he gets it, you know? He's like, let's pray right now. And I mean, we pray together. And sure enough, everything is fixed. Oh, thank you, Jesus. But that's what it's all about. We are responsible. Because when we see that, when we see our next generation come up and be able to worship God, man, it's not just a sense of pride. A sense of completion. Do you hear what I'm saying? Not, oh, good job. But no, I'm actually fulfilling my life work by building up my son, by building up my daughter. You want to feel greatness? Yeah, you can be Fortune 500, you can make $1 million, all these things, great. You want to know when I feel like a champion? When I feel the best? When my daughter goes, Daddy, I love you! And when I hear my son, Daddy, let's pray. I feel like, wow, I completed what I was supposed to do. Men, don't take it lightly. Headship is all about taking responsibility. Who does God look for? He looks to the fathers. Only when we are in a loving relationship with Christ and on a constant pursuit with Him, right? We men can lead our families. I'll repeat that again. Only when we are in a pursuing, loving relationship with the Father can we lead our families to God as well. It's crazy to think I'm not going to connect to God, but somehow I'm going to teach my son about God. It doesn't work that way. That's why I stress on you men. Not that women don't have responsibility. They absolutely do. But you men, it literally falls on your shoulders. Your sons, your daughters, their generations upon generations upon... I don't know, go think back. If you don't want to go forward, think back. Who came before you that was a Christian? Who was before that person that was before a Christian? All of that is connected to one another. We're all tied to each other. And the more we pursue Christ, the more we will love our families, the more we will love our wives, the more we will want to share everything with them. And Paul presses this imagery of this kind love of husbands. in verses 28 and 29. Husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. This means you do not hate your body, but love it and cherish it. Paul quotes Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and verse 31. He says, "She is your body. The two are now one flesh. You do not lead her into hateful ways or harsh ways. You cherish her like your own, because the two are now one." This is what Paul is saying here. Don't take this relationship lightly. These, like I said, we're going to go through these three: husband and wives, parents and children, and employer. We'll get through that. This, husbands, we must see what this marriage relationship looks like. She is our very bodies. She is just like us. In fact, there is no separation from her and me. I tell you this, without getting too graphic, okay? When you do get married, that relationship you build with your husband or wife is beautiful. And when you consummate that, literally two flesh become one. There's nothing more pure, there's nothing more lovely, there's nothing more loving in God's eyes than a husband and wife loving each other. And this is the picture that he paints in verses 32 and 33, Paul does. The beautiful picture of marriage. A truly Christian marriage will mirror the relationship between Christ and the church. Paul sets that example. He says, look at this. These are what marriages look like. Look at the relationships within the church. This is what Christ has done. Everything in this section of text used for this image, right, for both husbands and wives, how to walk and how to act properly in our calling in marriage, all supposed to reflect our relationship with Christ. And that's what godly marriages are. In the beginning, I said, there's no way we can resolve our conflict, right? It'll always be battle of the sexes. Me versus you. I'm wrong, you're right. No, that's what my wife says. No, I wish my wife said that. I'm wrong, or no, you're wrong and I'm right. I said it again. You're wrong and I'm right. He said, she said, me versus you. The only way this conflict solves is by having a mediator of Jesus Christ in there. Verse 33 offers the great summary. Men, love your wives. Simple. Men, love your wives. Doesn't matter if they deserve it or not. Because the truth is, none of us deserves the love of Christ. Husbands will not hurt their wives with their words or their decisions. Husbands will show love and lead the family and reflect their loving relationship with God as a basis of their relationship with their families. Husbands will give everything to her. I'll say it again. There's nothing you hide, gentlemen. You give everything to her. There's no piece of your mental part. There's no piece of your physical part. There's no piece or any of these other gauges in you. You give everything to them. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. What does it mean that Jesus gave his life for us? Does it mean he just gave us salvation? Or did his physical body literally have to die? When Jesus died, it was a real death. It wasn't just a spirit. It was real death. Husbands, are you willing to die for your wives? Because if you're not, don't marry that person. Simple. I'm telling you, you got to love the crust. You know the eye boogers? Like when they first wake up, you wait. You got to love that in your wife. Right? You know, I won't get into it. Never mind. I just know Connie loves me. Let's just put it that way. She loves me. Anyway. So when husbands love their wives, they're actually being like Christ. When wives submit to their husbands, you know what you guys are being like? Like Christ. Huh. So our relationships can grow in Christ. Absolutely. That's the whole point. It's only in Christ can these things happen. When husbands love their wives to death, they're doing what Christ did. When wives submit to their husbands, even when they don't agree with them, even when they say, I cannot do it, I don't want to do it, but still yield, that's exactly what Jesus did. But when we make our marriage, about ourselves, we destroy this picture of what Paul paints. This perfect relationship between God and the church and between husbands and wives. We destroy that picture because we make it all about us. And the more we make it about us, we make it less about Jesus. Okay? And the less it is about Jesus, then other words can come into play. Words like divorce. I pray you never hear that from your mother and father's mouths come out of their mouths. I pray that never happened. But that's an ugly word, and we hear it all the time. My parents said to me, I'm divorced. Oh, what's happening? Why doesn't mommy and daddy love us? Well, that's the case. It's because we make it about me. Oh, I'm so mad at you because you did this. Oh, my feelings. Oh. Right? That's me. This is my wife. Oh, you don't love me enough. And she feels neglected and I'm not loving her and she feels betrayed because, you know. And here I am. Oh, you're not. And here's, oh. And we're just going back and forth. Why? Because I'm stuck on my feelings. I'm stuck on my pride. More than anything else, it's pride. Connie's stuck on, you don't love me enough. And that causes real conflict. So how do we do all of these? How to get rid of all that? Truly to do what the Bible says. Love your wives, respect and honor your husbands. Submit to them. Yield to them. Because marriage is not about ourselves. Marriage is all about calling. And that's what Paul says here. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Brothers and sisters, do you not know that Christ lives in you? And by sharing this joy that we have with one another, we can not only experience Him in our personal lives, but together here at church. Pray with me. God in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, God, for your blessings. God, we thank you for our new, our younger brothers and sisters who are here. And Father, for those who are gone, it's always bittersweet, Lord. We just ask for a special prayer for them, that you'd watch over them and that you cover them. And Father, that we know that the work is not complete in them until we see you again in heaven. So God, bless us, keep us, help us to stay motivated and to stay within your will, Father, that we would seek you in all the things that we do. Bless this time that we have as we open up this time to the graduation ceremonies, Lord. We just want to have fun. We want to embrace you. We want to honor our brothers and sisters who are here. Lord, just allow us to have a great time out, Lord. Bless this time. We thank you for your word. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.